Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, as we continue our series this summer in the Psalms. We try to keep open an Old Testament book and a New Testament book, and we do some rotation between the two. And lest your neck become strained in the ping pong back and forth, we dwell on one for a period and then dwell on the other. And we also, in the break between the two, sometimes have a topical series. Right now we're in the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 38. This is not an easy psalm. And so we come asking God to fortify us in its reading and preaching. Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of His Word to us. Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. We thank you that your word teaches us about experiences in this world and our own experiences and the experiences of your Son. And so we pray, oh God, that we might hear and that you might bless our souls even through what are mostly a set of frightening words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is not a very easy thing to do today. I am, by the providence of God, dealt a difficult hand. I have to preach about a most unpopular subject. It's not pleasant. It's not popular. As a matter of fact, it's the most unpopular topic of all. Faith and spirituality are much happier topics. Congregations like to hear about that, but I've never heard of a candidate running for higher office on the platform of sin. That speaking on sin is the way to gather votes and to reap the kindness of the community. Psalm 38 is a hard psalm on sin and punishment. It's by David, that's made clear right up front before the first verse begins. The specific occasion on which he's writing is utterly obscure. It says, for a memorial. And like so many of these introductory statements that use unusual, sometimes unparalleled technical terms in the Hebrew, this is not an unparalleled word, but we really don't know exactly for sure what it means. God has every right not to tell us everything. I can remember the time when I asked something of my father, and he looked at me. I was very young, maybe the age of some here. And he looked at me and he said, son, that's not yet for you to know. And I didn't know exactly what that meant, but it meant that I should stop asking, and he was not telling. God sometimes gives a word and then removes the memory or understanding of it, and that's the occasion here, we don't know. It is, however, like a giant stone standing in the middle of a field. A wonderful field, growing hay, from which so many animals are going to feed, and much blessing to the entire community. But there is this big rock standing in the middle of the field. This passage reminds us of our own unfaithfulness, that we fall short of the glory of God. There's a tall, large, towering, dominating thing on the landscape of our days and years. Our sin stands there and haunts us, and so there is no peace in ourselves. But we should listen, we should hear, as the psalmist sings to us about the leprosy of sin. The first major point in Psalm 38 is that sin spawns suffering. Sin spawns suffering. Sin suffers God's positive wrath. Verse 1 makes that clear. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. David, from his bed of suffering, is gazing at heaven. He's looking up to the ceiling and beyond the ceiling, into the very heavens itself. And he's addressing the Almighty, and he's relating his own suffering in this present world to the fact that God's hand is against him. And it's true, God will punish sin. Now, be careful. He will not necessarily punish sin right now, in the moment. Sometimes he delays for his purposes and our ultimate good. My grandfather was the son of a Moravian minister. His father was pastor of Clemens Moravian Church in Clemens, North Carolina. And he and others and so many in the family are buried there. But he had a great story that he told one day over a holiday. We were sitting at a Thanksgiving or Christmas feast, I can't remember which, and Pawpaw was a little agitated. And he was agitated because he had gone down to the Five and Dime store in town. And he'd gotten out of his car and started to walk in. And there he was confronted by a man who was standing literally on a soapbox and was preaching to the crowd as they tried to get in the store. And my grandfather was a little sheepish. And I think he was walking in with his head bowed like he normally did, kind of bowed down. And this man pointed a finger at him, he said, and said, brother, are you going to go to heaven? And my grandfather said, do you mean right now? Do you mean right now? God doesn't always punish sin immediately. Sometimes there is a delay in order to teach us or to give room for His grace to operate. God works in a mysterious way above and beyond our understanding, and we need to recognize that He's not a cosmic Coke machine where you put a quarter in. Actually, you used to be able to put a quarter in. Now you got to put about 10 of them, but you put a quarter in and you press a button and then it pops out the bottom. It's not that we sin and therefore God punishes in the next moment. It doesn't always work that way. God will not necessarily punish sin right now in us. Christ, who identifies with His people in the incarnation, who suffers on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of His people, He indeed substitutes for them. And He may be your substitute by faith which He alone gives. And substitution means that you don't undergo that horrible punishment for sin. He takes it on His own back and transforms it to simple chastisement to keep you walking in the right way by His grace. Sin also suffers natural consequences. Verses 2 to 8 speak of that. Your arrows have sunk in me. Your hand is down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh. No health in my bones. On and on it goes. It appears that David has some sort of illness. Now look, we must be very careful and remember the whole counsel of God. You know, someone can be sick, and that's not because of some narrow, simple thing that they have recently done. People are sick all the time because of the impact of sin on the created order in a wider sense. I'm no medical doctor, and I don't even play one on TV, but they say, you know, that all of us have cancer of one sort or another inside of us. And there's this constant war that goes on in our immune system and bones and body. It either is beat back or it begins to assert itself more. God has made the world so that there are natural consequences to the sin of mankind in general. That our first father Adam, as the delegated head of creation, as the prince of creation, as it were, having rebelled against the Lord and the Creator, all of creation fell, and there's a groaning that goes on. But God does sometimes deeply penetrate into our lives with His hand of judgment. We feel it. Sometimes He reaches down and presses our conscience. Sometimes He does it by pressing a physical ailment to drive it home. And hear me carefully, I'm not trying to dwell upon the medical side. I'm talking about the conscience side, where we feel and that the pain that we undergo causes us, like David, to look to heaven and to cry out for God's blessing, forgiveness, presence, comfort, and strength. David's language seems to indicate that there's something medical going on here related to his own life. Now, his life was unique. He's a public person. And he knew about his call to play a particular role in redemptive history. And so, on the one hand, he knew his life was safe. On the other hand, he knew that he was not worthy in himself. There is not always a direct connection between sin and sickness. And let me testify to that very personally. You know, my father, my earliest memories of my father, who was diagnosed with MS before I was born, not long before I was born, my earliest memories of him are with a cave and with cane and with crutches and then in a wheelchair. Daddy suffered long and hard. And my mother, all my life, I knew that she was going blind and down, down, down she went until the lights completely went out when I was in high school. She couldn't see her hand in front of her face for the vast majority of her life in the strange providence of God. There are no sins in particular that they or others could point to about their own illnesses. We had a We had a young lady who lived next door to us. She was a fine evangelical Christian teenage girl. And God struck her with a form of lymphoma and she died. God took her. We had someone across the street who they believed that if you ever were sick, that it was some sin that you committed and God was bringing His condemnation upon you. They personalized everything. They didn't recognize the wider disorder of the world, as we read about earlier. And I can remember him sitting, wondering, how is it that Barbara could have died because she was such a fine Christian girl? Well, it's because his theology was wrong. He'd misread the Bible. He wasn't listening to the Lord carefully enough. And sometimes people get mixed up like that. But at the same time, David is giving us testimony that at sometimes, well, particularly in his own life, what the suffering, the physical pain that he undergoes is related to something spiritual. And the language is so medically graphic as to make that point. You can go home and read it again for yourself. I won't read it. It makes my skin crawl. We can, as David sings, smell the stench with him. David is being burned up by his sin, as sometimes we are too. Sometimes the believer's not at peace with God and our souls reek. We can't stand to be around ourselves, much less anybody else. Even the dogs can sniff us out sometimes, you know. I can't wait to get to heaven and take the canine class, you know, where the Lord will reveal to us the particular function that cats or dogs particularly, you know, played in the world. The created order is made by the Lord in the most mysterious way. That's something we'll talk about some other time. But sin sours into suffering, and we can feel it. Sin also spawns strife. It spawns strife within ourselves. David's under judgment. And his life here is like an open book before God. He's confessing his sin. God knows and sees all. But David feels the vitality draining out his pores. And there's no rest for the weary in this particular psalm in ourselves. Sin also spawns strife within the family. Verse 11 lets us know that family and friends alike avoided him. I mean, and in that day and age, they were the only ones that would take care of you and feed you and give you any kind of comfort and relief. Some scholars have wondered whether the language here refers to leprosy, which the Old Testament in Leviticus 13 and Deuteronomy 24 had a very particular set of laws describing how it was to be identified, how it was to be responded to, and what sort of cleansing process could be given and offering after God had healed. But our point really here, because it's not specified, is that our sin is like that to God all the time. It's an open book. And He is holy and we are not. And so by nature, we are an offense to Him. Now, that's an offense to us because, you know, I look in the mirror, I think I'm a pretty nice guy, as long as I keep my eyes closed. But the Lord sees and knows all. You know that He knows how far short of His glory that we fall, even in areas that we ourselves don't see or recognize. And He reacts to sin and judges it out of the purity and righteousness of who He is. David also makes a passing reference to enemies. They threaten, they lay snares, they devise destruction all the day long, we're told. And so sin seems to spawn enemies at the same time. But there is one other note in this psalm on which it ends, which should lift you up out of the pew this morning. If we had to end the sermon here, if we took and cut at verse 15 and threw away the last handful of verses, then we would be a very depressed lot. But from verse 15 on, we hear the glories of the gospel and our hearts are lifted to heaven and we can lift our voices in thanks to God for the salvation that He brings, because strangely what David says is that sin also is the occasion on which salvation comes. That makes no sense on one level, but that is what God has done, and so it makes perfect sense. Sin can drive us inward to feel the sinfulness of our sin. Verses 13 and 14 are that way. He is just confessing, I've become a man who can't hear. I've become a man who can't speak. I'm just losing everything. David feels deaf, dumb, and blind because of his sin. He can't argue with someone. He can't defend himself. He sits in silence. He finds no hope in himself. And so I ask you, have you ever come to that point before where you have just collapsed in silence before the Lord in reverence to Him? No counter-argument, no corresponding or responding complaint. Instead, you take the blows of life and you lower your head. The irony is that for fallen men and women like you and me, that is the threshold of hope. Because when we acknowledge our inability and our weakness and our need, He is ready with His Son to provide everything that we need. You see, sin driving us inward can then, in His strange providence, be used to drive us upwards into the presence of God. Verses 15 to 21 are directed in that horizontal or in that vertical direction all the way to heaven. David has no other hope than in the Lord. He turns in prayer to God, confessing his sin, which imply his inadequacies and his iniquity. And then he calls on the holy and mighty God to be near, to defend him against his enemies. And so on the one hand, we see that sin is horrible, but yet there's no better place than to be at the bottom of the barrel, so we see our need. And we look up to the Lord, and by His grace, He reaches down and blesses us in spite of ourselves. It means that the blows that we undergo in providence sometimes, the pain that we experience in providence sometimes, the suffering is something that one day we will look back and say, Lord, I didn't believe it at the time. But you know, really now I can see, looking in the rearview mirror, that all of that was worth it because it drew me closer to you. Now look, those are words that on the one hand may be easier for the preacher to say than the preacher to live. But I think all of us here have felt the blows in our lives, haven't we? We felt disappointment. We felt pain. We felt heartbreak. We have felt guilt. We have felt suffering in soul and in body. And the Lord God Almighty is mighty and able to save us in spite of all that, and through His Son, so that those negative things will be transformed into gold and jewels that we present to Him one day when we see Him face to face. This is a strange place in which we live. Trials turn to gold that we can offer to the Lord in worship in a new heavens and new earth. You will look back, believer, with no regret, with only thankfulness for your Savior, such a great God, and for the opportunity to give Him glory in this broken and difficult world. You see, David was driven into the arms of the Savior. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He ends his psalm in verse 22. He called on God to save. He needed salvation and he needed it now. David needs the salvation which is the only good kind. That is divine salvation that comes from the Lord. You see, you need a Savior who can deal with the basic problem in hardened life. You need a Savior who can pay for your sins, all of them. You need a Savior who can liquidate God's wrath so that there's never a bill to pay. There's no surprise at the end. You need a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ our Lord. And this psalm pointed to Him and His great work to come. So sin spawns suffering and strife, but also is the occasion of salvation, of God's covenant love in the lives of His people. Christ, identified with us by taking on flesh and dwelling among us, He identified with sinners like us. He was counted rightly as our brother. He touched us in the flesh. That means not just that He was human, but it means that Paul's great statement in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21 is true about Him with great blessing and glory for you, believer. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For our sake, God made Him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, when you feel pain, you know, when you get over a certain age, they say one mark of getting older is grunting, is moaning. I read this in an article this week, and I said to Shirley over breakfast, I said, "Baby, look at this. You're never going to believe this." And I read it, and she laughed, and she said, "Who knew? Who knew?" Because, you know, you stand up, and you groan, and you sit down, and you groan, and that's life. But when you feel pain or discomfort or heartache, you remember Christ and Him crucified, and give thanks to Him. Let the discomfort race your heart to heaven in thankfulness for the salvation that He brings. You can also ask for a little relief, and He gives it in the most amazing ways. And that's something for us to sing about. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 580. When